Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When Paul wrote his letters, he was both pastor and preacher to all these small new churches in all these towns. He would write to these house churches with instructions on what they should do, and he would help them interpret what was next. Sometimes he would write because they had written to him and presented a particular problem to him, and then he would write back long, laborious letters on how they should act and what they should do. He was never, ever, ever short on opinions. He was my hero. They needed so much guidance. They were interpreting what it meant to be these new people. They were Jewish people who had now been given a new task to think about who Jesus was in their lives. Sometimes he wrote to them because he had spies there. He really had his fingers in all the pies. He would leave and he would either have somebody write to him about how they were doing, or he would send spies in and then they would come back and say, oh. And so he would sit down. He felt compelled to guide them in their faith. The thing about the church is the gospel is the word that guides us. It is Paul's letters that have formed us. The church, in some ways, is almost more Pauline than it is Christ-like, because he really had an opinion about everything, and he loved trying to help people understand their faith, these newbie Christians. Sometimes the words were encouraging. The letter to the Philippians is so beautiful. Other times, not so much. If you want to hear him when he's really, really in a bad mood, read Galatians. He was not nice to the people there. He had some positive things to say, but mostly not so much. Our lesson today comes from one of his letters. It comes from the first letter to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians is how it is read in the scriptures. And I have picked an interesting translation for today. I picked a translation from it's a paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. Some of you may have heard of it. It's a contemporary rendering, and I say again, not a translation, by Eugene Peterson. And every once in a while I go to this book, The Message, because Paul's words can be a little esoteric, and I like to hear what somebody else might say in contemporary language. And here is part of verse 12 from the book, The Message. What I want to talk about now is the various way God's Spirit gets worked into our lives. This is complex and often misunderstood, but I want you to be informed and knowledgeable. Remember how you were when you didn't know God, led from one phony God to another, never knowing what you were doing, just doing it because everybody else did it? It's different in this life. God wants us to use our intelligence to seek to understand as well as we can. For instance, by using your heads, you know perfectly well that the Spirit of God would never prompt anyone to say, Jesus be damned. Nor would anybody be inclined to say, Jesus is Master, without insight from the Holy Spirit. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God is behind it all. Each person is giving something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit, and all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Wise counsel and clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous gifts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, and interpretations of tongues. All these gifts have a common origin, but are handed out one by the one Spirit of God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, when you read this, it's not good, not new news. It's always good news, but it's not new news that everyone is needed or that everyone is gifted. You can't come to church without hearing that. God imparts gifts to all, and when you walk through the door of a church, God waits. God waits with bated breath, wondering who will offer their gifts and who will hold them close to their chest. Maybe wondering if they should get involved, how to get involved, whether their gifts are worthy or necessary. Wondering who's tired, who's apathetic. Maybe wondering whose life is already too busy and thinking about one more thing is just too much. God knows I have been there myself. But the work of the church is like all the other work we do. The instruction was always based on what we believed they needed to hear at the time. That's what Paul was writing about. If the church needs help, here's how we could do it. And it begins with the question that we ask about all work. Is it a blessing or a curse? I'll answer for myself. Yes. But work is part of the human fulfillment, isn't it? To be human and alive is to be harmonious and in relationship to the world and to help continue God's creation. It is a continuation of all that has gone before. It doesn't have to be a form of slavery. Work may give meaning to our existence. It opens channels for creativity. And the church can provide a place that allows us to invest in activities which will help humankind to be a better world. It's different than some other kinds of work. Now, I know I've had people say to me, well, Pastor Betty, you don't have to worry about that because all your work is that work. But you would be surprised how much of my week feels secular. How much of my week feels disconnected from my ministry? How much of the work that we do doesn't always feel blessed? It isn't any different, no matter what your work is out there or in here. The key to redeeming work lies with the God who created us. The way to sacred, satisfying work is to collaborate and co-create with God. Every work, all work, is a co-creation between the human spirit and the Spirit of God. And to work faithfully in the church requires an inner effort. Too often the inner and outer dimensions of our work are separated. Too often body and spirit are separated. Too often it's a kind of a drone thing we do. We're on autopilot. But human beings need meaning. And if we have meaning in our work and our work in the church, then it has the eyes of God upon it. But to work faithfully out there and in here means to value the process as well as the product. I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, that too often the church gets caught up in the product. And a product can mentally rob us of the joy of working for God. Now, we do need an end product, just like in our other jobs. But being in community and the process of creating the kingdom together is a joy in itself. Wherever the future takes us, it does not matter. And it does. Got the paradox? Got that clamped into your brain? Okay. To work faithfully for God means we have to overcome the false duality between the sacred and the secular. I struggle with that all week, the sacred and the secular. What is it that is of the world, and what is it that is of God? And in reality, it is all of God. There is no separation. And yet, we too often live our Christian lives that way. But we can't have a divided heart about what each of us do each moment as we serve our God through Jesus Christ. We need a united heart. And I think also, so importantly, what we need when we're working for God and working faithfully is to struggle to see the connection between what we do and a wider sense of purpose. I think when the bigger picture is missing, we tend to resent church work more than we enjoy it. And resentment is always a poor foundation for faithfulness. I know this too. Our work together must have a vision. The Bible says, without a vision, the people will perish. I think that the truth is that even without a vision, we create a future. It may not be the future we want to live in. It may not be an intentional future, but we create a future every single moment. But the future of the church, the future of this church, requires a vision. And vision requires faith and risk and commitment. And good old Paul tells us today through our interpreter, Eugene Peterson, each person is given something to do that shows who God is. What have you been given to do to show who God is? That's a really interesting question. Our future and Highland's future and the future of Christ Church is dependent upon whatever each and every one of us has been given to do to show the world who God is. Now there's a vision statement. When we are intentional, and I will add courageous, we create a future that is sanctified by God, embraced by God, and graced by God. It's a vision of what can be rather than what is. And that is what ministry is about, brothers and sisters. It's about what can be. We create a vision, and then we work backward from it with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And the alternative to having a vision and working backward from it so that we can actually get there is that old hindsight, that old 2020 hindsight. That's very different. That's when you look and you go, oh, here's what I wish I'd done differently. Oh, here's what we could have done differently. If I knew that God was calling me to help out, I really would have. If I had been more in tune with what the church needed, I would gladly have done it. This is different. This is intentional. This is stopping right here at this moment, looking forward and saying, what is the vision for us next? And then working backwards to accomplish it. Coming together as community and together plodding along, little gift by little gift, moment by moment, to reach that vision. If only. Leadership has an important role in creating a vision for any organization. For over 10 years, I have been here with you, helping some of you create a vision for the future. Many of you are new. Pastor Carey has contributed immeasurably to our vision, and so many of you have as well. But what I need for you to think about right now as we move towards this time of consecrating our lives and our gifts to our God is that this is open enrollment time. This is open enrollment. You know, when you get that card in the mail and it says you can either do nothing and everything will go along as it was last year, or you can sit down with your family and you can study and pray and think about how you might want it to change. This is that moment. This is open enrollment for your gifts that you have been given to show the world about God and who God is. It is difficult to jump in to open enrollment. And maybe there are some little steps to take. But every single thing you do will make a difference, not only in the life of this church, but in the life of the world. You cannot minimize that. That's where the secular and the sacred get so caught and cut. It's so easy to say, one little committee, what is that? That's, you know, big deal. I helped clean up dishes at a potluck. No, here's the way it works. Big deal. You helped clean up dishes at a potluck. That's how it works. It isn't that stuff that we do to ourselves. I'll do it tomorrow. I can't tell you how many things I move across to the edge of my desk because I don't want to do them. But they are as important as this. And so some days I bring them out and I get them done. We need a vision that includes all of our gifts. Paul asks us in his letter, how has God's Spirit worked into your life? How are you using your God-given intelligence to seek and understand all you can? And when God handed out gifts, what did you receive? None of you can say nothing. It's not true. Our faithful work that has purpose and vision is needed so that the church may continue to serve God through Jesus Christ in the world. And this is an invitation to all of us to create that vision and then to work backwards to make it so. So if you would join me in all that we think, in all that we say, in all that we do, may we glorify you. And the people said, Amen. Amen.